we've had these children for three quarters of a year, and I got to reading out of Romans and prompted this thought. I entitled this lesson, When You Don't Know How to Pray. And the verses they're coming from is in Romans 8. Let me read them to you. Starting at 21 to 23 and then 26 and 27. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And down in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I read those and I thought, all the times I've prayed in these last months, a lot of times it was my intentions and not God's. And therefore, I struggle with that. So I want to share these thoughts from those verses. You know, we're the stewards of our world. We're the stewards of nature. Not the savior of nature. We're just supposed to take care of it. Planet Earth, in fact, as you know from Scripture, is headed for destruction. There will be a bathing of universal fire by which God will obliterate everything in judgment. Noah preached for more than 100 years that God was going to swallow the earth with a universal flood. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, the world was destroyed, being flooded with water. Then down in verse 7, but by his word that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You know, according to the Bible, they mocked Noah. They that heard him disbelieved his message. So also the unbelieving world today refuses to listen to the message. When the earth will be swallowed up, not by water this time, but by fire. Our groaning, falling creation is filled with men and women who will perish. And if you could grab them by the lapels and spell it out for them, the vast majority would be offended and they'd call you intolerant and dogmatic. To speak of coming danger is nothing less than an irritation to the unbelieving world. Let me give you another setting. I couldn't believe this because I dealt some time of my life in aircraft, F-4C's back seat. I couldn't believe this, but back in 1984, an Avianca jet from Spain, it was the European jet, the Avianca jet, flew into the side of a mountain. Everybody on board dead. Everybody. So when the investigators searched the wreckage for that little black box called the flight recorder, they discovered something very eerie. They discovered a voice, a computer voice, giving a warning. And the voice was saying, pull up, pull up, pull up. And the pilot got so angry, he said, oh, shut up. And he inexplicably turned it off, flipped the switch, no longer heard it. A few minutes later, a few seconds later, they crashed into a mountain and all died. Why do I say that? Because in the same way, like people in Noah's day, unbelievers in our day effectively say to God, shut up. I don't want to hear your voice. You're outdated. You're old-fashioned. You don't pertain to our life today. Fallen man refuses to listen to God. So in Romans chapter 1, I know you've read this, Paul said, listen to the voice of God in creation. You can't miss his unmistakable power and creativity. How can you not believe when you look at creation? How can you not believe when you see the wonders out there? Everything in order. It's amazing to me. Well, now in Romans 8, Paul once again said, listen to the voice of nature in creation. You can't miss the agony. You can't miss its enslavement to corruption and pollution and violence and decay. Nature groans for a better day. It longs for the coming day when Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 8, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And secondly, he says, every Christian groans as well. You and I groan for the day when we receive our glorified body. I'm tired of surgeries. I'm tired of all the aches and pains. Don't you get that way sometimes? We'll be completely free then from the body of flesh and sin. We groan. In the meantime, Paul reminds us, we wait with anticipation and with hope. Now, frankly, if that's all Paul told me, that I'm waiting with anticipation and hope, I'd be left a little discouraged. Why? Because the creation is groaning, the Christian is groaning, and that's the end of the story. But it's not the end. We're about to discover that God himself joins us in our groaning. If you can believe it, the Holy Spirit is right now groaning on your behalf. Paul goes on to write in Romans 8, 26, first part of the verse, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. In what same way? With groaning. Paul will explain this in a moment with other verses. First, however, we're told we need help because of our weakness. Paul is so honest in his letters, refreshingly honest. Even though we're on the winning team, we're in the body of saved, we're weak. Even though we're sons and daughters of God, we're frail. Every measure of strength and every victory we experience in life is not in and of itself, but in and through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15 and verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're weak, even though we're saved. We have finite minds. We have human frailties. We have spiritual limitations, mental shortcomings, emotional imbalances. All of us. Just how spiritually needy and weak are we? How dependent on God are we? He answers it in verse 26 of Romans, verse chapter 8. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Whether we want to hear it or not, Paul informs us that we cannot even pray without help. And I came up with three reasons that pertain to me, and they may pertain to you. Reason number one, the believer tends to miss what God is going to do in the near and distant future. Do you know what the future is going to hold for you? You don't. You know who holds the future, but we can't know what's going to happen. We have no idea. And sometimes, often, we base our prayer on what we think God should do, or what we think is right, or what is best for us. Secondly, we not only miss what is going to happen, we tend to misunderstand what is happening. In the middle of suffering and pressure and trial and challenge, we miss what God is accomplishing in our lives. And I had to learn that by having these 4-year-old and a 10-year-old live with us for 9 months, trying to accomplish something, not for my comfort. I'm so encouraged by 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 9. Paul, it's his own personal story of misguided prayer. He asked in those verses, he asked the Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. 3 times he prayed, Lord, take it away. Finally, the Lord said, Paul, you have no idea what I'm trying to accomplish in your life. You're praying for the wrong thing. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. By the way, brethren, that word weakness there is the same word used by Paul in Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. How'd Paul know that? Well, he experienced it. Kind of comforting to me that even the great saints prayed the wrong way sometimes. And number 3, we believers are in need of help in prayer, not only because we miss what God is going to do and misunderstand what he's doing, but thirdly, we mistake in sometimes what we truly need. The average person, you go out and the average person on the street, ask them, what do you need? You may hear answers like, oh, things, money, health, better health, more money, lower taxes, something like that. 9/11, there was an article in USA Today that just blew my mind. And it talked about the people who received federal payouts due to the loss in the terrorist attacks in the World Trade Center. Do you know what the average payout per family was? $1.5 million. Now, would you believe all that this money has done in many cases is destroy people's lives, pull families apart? Court battles over the money are pitted one generation against another. A victim's parents against a spouse or a fiancé. At least 22 same-sex partners were fighting for their share, opposed by the deceased individual's relatives. They didn't even know them. Also, women came to America from Trinidad, Bolivia, Colombia, Brazil, claiming to be related to the victims, and no one in the family knew them. What do you need? Better job, relationship, power, popularity, peace? That will solve everything, right? No. I'm going to get in trouble maybe for this story, but I'll risk it because this came from a member of the church. 3 women wanted a certain kind of husband, and they were very choosy. So they heard about a recently opened husband shopping center. It's a true story in Dallas. Women were allowed to one visit, and they could choose a husband from hundreds of men. The center had 5 floors. And the only rule was, once you go to a floor and choose, you can't go back. Say, oh, I don't like this choice. I'm going to another floor. So they started up. They started up, and they got to floor 1, and there's a sign on the foyer door. These men love kids and have a job. They looked at each other. Yeah, that's pretty good. Let's keep moving. They agreed to go up to another floor. They got out on an elevator and got up to floor 2, and the sign said, these men have high-paying jobs, love kids, and are very good-looking. Ooh, the lady said, this is too good to turn down. Ah, but let's go up another floor. So they go up to the 3rd floor, sign on the lobby wall, these men have high-paying jobs, love kids, extremely good-looking, can cook, and love doing housework. Susan would have taken him in a heartbeat. Wow. Oh, my, let's pick a man here. No, wait a minute. Oh, wow, let's go to 4. Come, guys, they're getting better and better. Up to 4 they go. It said, the sign said, these men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, can cook and do housework, and have a never-ending romantic streak. Mercy me, they said, but just think what's waiting on 5. They go up to 5. The door opens. The sign read, this floor is empty and exists only to prove that women are impossible to please. brothers, sisters, kids were asked why their mommies married their daddies. One little girl was asked that question. Why did your mom marry your dad? She responded, well, my grandma says that mommy didn't have her thinking cap on. For the sake of self-preservation, because I see Sandra Martin looking at me right now, I'm going to get back to the text, okay? The bottom line is, we do not know often what we want out of life at times. We just don't know. What would you ask for? We do not know how to pray. Paul says in perfect clarity in chapter 8, verse 26, the believer does not know how to pray without help. Guess what? There's help. There's good news. It's very important to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit in this issue. The Greek word for help in verse 26, it's a word used by Greek to refer to someone carrying one end of a log. Just because the Spirit of God helps pray for us doesn't mean we're not supposed to pray. Oh, no, no. No, the believer is groaning with his need for wisdom and courage and faith and purity and trust and not knowing exactly what is in the mind of God. But the Spirit of God is helping him by carrying part of the load. Ken Hughes says the word help indicates that the Holy Spirit doesn't just give armchair advice. Nope, it rolls up his sleeve and helps us bear our weakness. How marvelous this is. We have two intercessors on our behalf. We have one in heaven, our Lord Jesus, who intercedes for our sin. 1 John, just confess them and they're gone. And we have another one in our hearts that helps us pray. The Holy Spirit himself. When we don't know what to pray for, or how to pray for it, or when to pray for it, or should we pray for it, when in the midst of pain and suffering and challenge and struggle, throughout the normal course of our day in life, we're told the Spirit carries that end of the load by helping us pray the way we should. How does the Spirit pray? Verse 26, the latter part of the verse. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is how the Spirit prays. Three ways in those verses. Number one, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the believer. Do you notice the personal involvement? The Spirit himself intercedes. You should underline that word himself. You know, he could appoint cherubim and seraphim to intercede for us. He could be satisfied with other believers around the world praying for us, but he's not, unless he personally involved in praying for us. Brothers and sisters, never, ever fall into the enemy's trap of believing that you are in this fight alone. He'll whisper in your ear, on this journey, you're on your own. It's a lie. Paul proves it in his verse. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. You should write your name in the margin where the word us is found in verse 26b. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for me, for Susan, for ML, for Pat, for John, on and on and on, intercedes for us. What are you troubled about? What keeps you up at night? He's praying for God's solution to be worked out in your life. What are you agonizing over? That's on his prayer list. What are you happy about? That's on his praise list. Can you imagine what is on his prayer list for you? That is how he prays, with personal intercession on your behalf. Number two. The Holy Spirit prays with passionate communion with the Father. 26b again. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're told by Paul that the content of this intercession is too deep for words. It comes from a Greek word, stenazo, which means to groan, which means to sigh deeply, which means to long after. It's an amazing description of what theologians call divine articulation between members of the Godhead, between the Holy Spirit and God mainly. It's referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. What a mystery. What an encouragement. Let me summarize this. You could probably leave after this phrase. Paul has revealed the believer surrounded by a groaning creation is groaning himself while being indwelt by God who groans on his behalf. The creator of it all, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, groans on our behalf. I have pain, Lord, groan on my behalf. Let it be known, teach me how to pray. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit purposefully reinforces the will of God. Paul in 27b, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, not our will, but his. Do you know what it means to pray in the Spirit? It means to pray for the will of God because that is how the Spirit prays. Jude wrote in verse 20 of Jude, praying, every believer should be praying in the Holy Spirit. What do you pray? What do you pray when you ask? I love a kid's response. One kid provided this answer. His pastor was talking to him after church on Sunday morning and said, so your mother says a prayer for you every night, huh? Little boy goes, yes, sir. Pastor asked, and just what does your mother say? The kid replied, thank God he's in bed. We have done that. We have done that several nights. Then I look at Susan. She looks at me. That's our evening. It's been fine. When we pray, closing up, do we have our intentions in mind or God's? When you pray and the Spirit prays on your behalf, it's not a replacement for obedience during tribulation. It's not a replacement for faith in the midst of fear, or for action when we're tempted to be passive, or for trust, or for submission to God. Prayer is simply the thing that undergirds all the above. The best prayer you will ever pray is the prayer of daily surrender to the Spirit of God, who envelops your very every move with intercessory prayer so that you will fulfill the will of God. In fact, the best prayer you will ever make is a prayer you don't know how to make. But the Spirit, the Helper, makes for you with groanings too deep for words. We come to an end of a lesson like this, a study. And you know, you have to marvel at the goodness of God. You have to marvel at his strength and persistence. You have to marvel at the work of God on our behalf, the security of our salvation because of God and what Christ did for us. You have to marvel at the promise of our inheritance, eternal life. The body is saved, goes home forever. No more groaning, but sheer joy. And in between here and there, between flesh and immortal bodies, every day, day by day, we surrender in advance to the Lord who has sent us a helper for our journey. One who will groan with us and for us, we move towards the eternal inheritance in glory. One who will help us fight the fight right now. Keep the race, bear the cross, keep the faith. Till we reach that heavenly land where the groan of creation, the groan of the Christian, and the groan of the Holy Spirit all cease and our groaning is exchanged for eternal glory. Isn't that a wonderful message from Paul? Amen. If there's anybody in the audience that would like our prayers, oh, that's powerful. They've prayed for us for 9 months and we've made it. Grace of God. Or you've never become a Christian. It's the only way to live. It's the only way home. We got to get rid of those sins. Be buried with Christ. Any need you may have, would you come while we stand and sing?